If you're going to experience proper healing, you can't just ignore your wound. Don't shut down. Don't shut people out. Even though at that moment it may feel good, you got to get it out of your head. If you don't do this part, you're not going to heal well. Your wound defines you. It is part of who you are, and it's wasting energy to resist that identity. Your scar does not doom you.
Hope you've come ready to worship God and open up to Him and open up to each other. Welcome, Southfield. You are looking good today, and I hope you're feeling good. The breeze is coming from there and going through there, and it's gonna be a good morning. So, before we get too locked in on what we're gonna do this afternoon, right here, right now, we just want you to be here this morning. We've come to lift one person up. It's the one person we all agree in. It's the one person that we've all come to, and the person we've been saved by. His name is Jesus Christ. He's our hero, and He's the one that makes us free. Father God, all the applause and the volume is for You, because what in has to come out at some point. He said if we don't cry out to You, the rocks will. Creation is very convinced of Your worth and Your value. And we who have been saved from the darkness, we who are still learning how to run in the light, God, we are so grateful this morning as we continue to move through this series that has been very touching. Very difficult for many of us. God, we just want You to know that we mean business when we tell You that we give You all of us, even the parts that are hard and embarrassing and awkward and we haven't figured out yet. We want You to be the Lord of all. We believe that You deserve it. And we pray these things, God, in Your precious name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated.
I was told by someone leaving the first service that we need to start having kind of like the terrorist alert. We need to start having a mascara scale, mascara alert, 5 being don't wear any. And I was told this sermon's a 5. So sorry, ladies, guys, if you have mascara, talk to me afterward. All right. Let's pray. God, I am grateful to You for my family. Sometimes our earthly families really let us down, and it stinks. And I'm grateful that You didn't just leave us with the ones we were born with, but You gave us the ones that we are born again with. You gave us brothers and sisters in Your family that we can cheer with and celebrate with and cry with and just love. And I'm thankful that I'm in a family where I know I'm loved, and I'm in a family that I love so many of my brothers and sisters. God, I pray that this would be a family that would be a good place for a lot of people, that our family would keep getting bigger because we love each other, we know each other by name, we care for each other, and we're there for each other when hard times happen. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The name Bethany Hamilton has been all over the place this week. There's a movie out this week telling her story. It's called Soul Surfer. It opened Friday. It told the story of Bethany's scar. Bethany is a surfer with one arm. She lost it in a shark attack while surfing as a 13-year-old kid. Her promising surfing career was dashed in a moment by a seemingly random and senseless animal attack. I've watched interviews of her story all week long, of Bethany, of her family, of actors portraying her and her family in the movie. And there's a point that the first time I heard it, I mean, it grabbed me by the throat and it has not let me go. Within 1 month of the event, Bethany was back in the water. Think about that. Within 1 month of having her arm ripped off by a shark, Bethany was back in the water. That amazes me. It amazes me. Today she surfs competitively. She's an inspiration to countless amputees, and she credits her faith in God for her new mission in life. To not only surf, but to inspire those who are scarred. Or in other words, to inspire us. Because we're all scarred. Every person in this room is scarred. We have all experienced wounds that have permanently changed us. And the question really is, does your scar now paralyze you? Or does it inspire you? Do you find yourself, because of your scar, jumping back into the water? or being afraid of the water and staying far from it. This week I asked you to join me and the rest of your family in counting our collective scars. We did it electronically. We put a survey out there because what we believe is that our scars do not have to be debilitating. They can be inspiring. They can be used by God to show off His great power, because when we are weak, then we are truly strong. It is when we embrace our weakness that God can bring about our greatest strength. The results are not yet fully compiled, but I want to give you a sneak peek of what we've seen so far. Almost half of our adult population participated, and to that I say thank you. That amazes me. Again, your participation blew me away. And then I also thank you because for some of you, you had to visit a place you never wanted to go again. You never wanted to think about that hurt again. Thanks for going through that tough work of visiting that place. I have to admit that as these results poured in, more often than not, I was staring at my screen through blurry eyes. My eyes were filled with tears, especially as some of you wrote your stories. And I'll tell you what, some of them, as I read them, I just found myself saying, how in the world does this person get out of bed every day? How do they function? How in the world? And you look at it and you know, this is someone sitting in this room. And they're surviving and they're thriving. How does that happen? I recognize this survey is far from scientific. And there's some questions I'd like to reword and whatever. But the results have really given us some interesting perspective on who we are. Nearly 50% of the adult population of our church is the product of a divorced home. Now, I think that of our teenagers and our kids, but I was kind of blown away that people my age, 50%, are the product of a divorced home. A little over 50% of the people that responded said, I've dealt with severe depression in my life. I've struggled through that. 30% said that they have intensely strained relationships with family members. I looked at this and I started, you know, these results, I'm looking at them saying, God, what are you telling us? And I think there were a few things that came out. First, people need a family. For some of us, our earthly family just stinks. We need a family. And the church can be that for people. We can be that family for people. But here's the other thing we have to recognize. When people come from such broken families, they're not going to deal with relationships well. The way they've had modeled of dealing with conflict hasn't been fantastic. So they come over to relationships here and they bump against each other and have hard times. We go, well, my goodness, I thought they were Christians. We're all broken. And we're all taking the junk of our past and trying to rework it with the Spirit's help to do the right thing and to live the right way. Life hurts. We all need a safe place with safe people who will help us deal with our brokenness. And I believe we can be that for each other. We can. So we're going to keep the window open on this form. Go to either southfieldchurch.com, fieldnotestoday.com, check your email, fill out the form. Give us a really good picture of who we are as a church family. Because from it, we're going to determine what is it that God is calling us to do and to be for each other. I tell you what, the survey did confirm what I said last week. We're a mess. We're one messed up place and one messed up group of people. And I'm glad for it. I'm glad we have the courage to be transparent and authentic, to admit our brokenness and to embrace our scars. I'm thrilled about that. So today we're going to talk about healing wounds. What do you do when you get that gash? The gash of a spouse saying, I don't want you anymore. The gash of a family member doing something dreadful to you. The gash of a friend betraying you. What do you do when those relational, those family, those marital scars, when that wound is fresh, how do you handle it? Now, I have to admit to you, I'm not the guy to come to if you have a physical wound. If you cut your finger today, don't come talking to me, okay? This past week, we're out on the church property with Dave Pappas trying to figure out where our community garden is going to go and what we're going to do. And notice Dave had abandoned it. I'm like, what's up? And he holds it up, and the end of his finger is still kind of bleeding. And I'm just going, I don't get faint or woozy. I get this tingly feeling all over my body. My legs get weak, And then I get this feeling that I could run a 100-yard dash in record time in the other direction. I could do it. I could really do it. I don't want to be a part of that. I give such great credit to healthcare professionals who can look at a physical wound and know what to do. Don't get faint. Don't get woozy. And just go ahead and act. It's not me. It is a gift. Thank you for being that way. I'm a doctor of another kind of wounds. Wounds of the heart, wounds of the spirit, wounds of the soul. They don't make me woozy. They do make me really sad. They break my heart. I think they break God's heart too. I don't think there's anything in God that cheers when we go through bad times. And there certainly isn't in us either. I've sat in the hospital and held the body of a lifeless 4-day-old baby. And talked as the parents tried to figure out, how do we function from here? I mean, this was our firstborn. This was supposed to be a celebration, and instead, we're planning a funeral. I've listened to a 7-year-old describe in detail the sexual abuse that was inflicted on her by multiple relatives, not just one. I've spoken at the funeral of a 12-year-old, officiated at the funeral of a teenager, and perform the funeral of one of my best friends ever. I've been in the room talking to a couple, watching their marriage dissolve in front of my eyes. And I keep pulling away from that and going, man, life hurts. Life hurts. And anybody that wants to just kind of Christianize it and, you know, well, you just got to love Jesus, you don't get it. Life hurts. It hurts bad. Its pain can be so intense. I mean, you may not have lived through the deepest tragedies, but none of us have been left unwounded, unscathed, or unscarred. We all have wounds. We all have scars. Wounds, by their very nature, hurt. They're painful. When you cut yourself, when you bang your finger with a hammer, wounds hurt. They're painful. That pain and that impact, hurt, can have an impact on us that can be really detrimental. The wound can keep us from wanting to get back in the water. You say, I'm not going there again. I'm not making another friend. I'm not risking this. I'm not. Are you kidding me? I'm not getting back in that water. But God wants our wounds and even our eventual scars to be a source of strength and hope, not to paralyze us. How can that happen to something that hurts so much? So today I want to walk through a process for healing. It's not the only one. These are things that I've learned through the Bible and through experience in dealing with people in their pain. I present it with this belief that you can be better rather than bitter because of your scars. Scars don't mean you have to be a bitter person. That God intends to prepare you for meaningful service, not paralyze you and leave you hopeless. And that scars are what Paul is talking about when he said in Romans 8:28, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes for them. There's an old saying, we all know it well, it goes like this, time heals all wounds. Time heals all wounds. I don't believe that line at all. I really don't. Experience tells me that time can actually make wounds worse. That wound can become a horrific scar given time. What do I believe? I believe the Bible teaches that time does not heal all wounds, but all wounds take time to heal. They take time. There's no magic way around the time it takes to heal a wound. There is none. Wounds do not heal instantaneously, even for Christ followers. Some people think, well, because I'm a Christian, I should never be hurt. Got news for you. Because you're a Christian, you'll probably get hurt more. It's just the way it works. Time does not heal all wounds, but all wounds do take time to heal. It is true that we may experience a miracle, but that is the rare exception. It is not the rule. God usually employs the crockpot method of healing, not the microwave. It takes time. We need time to experience true healing, time for our wounds to become scars. And the way we deal with that wound initially and over the long haul will determine what kind of scar is going to develop and what kind of person we're going to be on the other side. So let's start at the beginning of this. Perhaps like Dave, you hit your finger with a hammer. Or like Kim's sister Katie, the car has come to a stop after the crash of the accident and you feel pain in your leg, but it's too dark and you can't see what's going on. Perhaps you've been running and you hear a snap or feel a pop and you go, oh no, now what? What's step one? Well, you've got to identify your real wound. What just happened here? What's the wound? You remember the show MASH? They used to refer to the triage unit. What's triage? A triage unit is a place where medical professionals assign degrees of urgency to wounds or illness to decide the order of treating large numbers of patients or casualties. Triage is simply wound assessment. What is it? How severe is it? Is it a mere flesh wound or is it life-threatening? A wound cannot be treated properly until it is assessed properly. And for many of us, when wounds take place, we don't want to deal with them. We want to ignore them and hope they go away. My mom had a rule in our house, 4 kids, 5 years, and, you know, not a lot of money. So the rule was, wait a week. Let's see how it is in a week. And that worked more often than not. There were 3 broken bones it did not work for, but everything else, it seemed to work just fine. If you're going to experience proper healing, you can't just ignore your wound. And for some of you, it's going to be revisiting and reopening something that you think has healed, but it's just a scarred mess and it needs some reworking. Now, it's tough when we're talking about assessing non-physical wounds. They can be a little bit more tricky to understand what's happening here. Think back to the passage from last week in John 20. Do you remember this? It's the night of the resurrection. Sunday morning, Jesus is resurrected. Sunday night, the disciples are meeting behind locked doors because they're afraid of the Jewish leaders. And suddenly, Jesus is standing with them. Peace be with you, he said. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands. He showed them his side. They were filled with joy because they saw the Lord. Why were they in a locked room? You see it? They were afraid. They were afraid. Fear paralyzed them. I mean, do a quick inventory of all the emotions running through that room. There were a ton. There was fear. There was guilt. They had let Jesus down. There was sadness. There was loss. There was heartbreak. There was doubt. There was bewilderment. They had the whole thing that Judas was no longer with them because of the betrayal. I'm sure there was mistrust and suspicion and anger and rage. The room was pulsing with emotion. And here's what I've learned in my 39 plus years of experience. We do not usually make the best decisions when we're emotional. When we're emotional, we make some lousy decisions and lousy assessments. We don't have the clearest heads when emotions are running high. We have a skewed view of reality when we're being strangled by emotion. The event of a wound is often very emotional. It's not a Spock-like moment. I mean, there are all kinds of emotions flying around us. And here we are trying to assess what's the wound. What has happened? If I'm going to heal, I have to know the real wound. How can I treat it if I don't know what it is? I mean, think about it. Will a Band-Aid fix a broken leg? Will Bactine fix a ruptured disc? Do I need a cast or a splint for a blister? We can't treat the wound properly if we don't know what's wrong. And sometimes the wound is going to be obvious, but other times it's more subtle, it's more complex, and it may even be multi-layered. I'm going to use one of the toughest examples I know. It's hard. Sexual abuse. When I talk to people who have dealt with sexual abuse, it may be obvious you think, well, the wound is they were abused sexually. And it's true, that's a wound. There's no question about that wound. But you know what I've found with people over time? That there is often, if you want to call it this, a secondary wound that's actually in some ways bigger than the first wound. And the first wound is about as big as a human endures. And that is, what did the adults in my life do when they found out? Did the adults in my life do something, or did the adults in my life ignore it? Did the adults in my life help me, or did the adults in my life treat me like I was crazy? Did the adults in my life want to find out more, or they tell me to just be quiet and stop lying and do all those things? And I'm telling you what, I'm blown away that is the wound that people carry a lot of times. They're like, I hated the abuse, but I hated even more that nobody helped me, that I was alone, that I was abandoned. There's a lot to assess there, isn't there? And that's the way a lot of our wounds are. They're multi-layered, multifaceted, and we've got to identify them well. So starting point, identify your real wound. That's going to mean, you know, I'm looking at Dave's finger going, ooh. That's going to mean looking sometimes at something you never wanted to look at again. But you got to do it if you're going to heal. So one of the things you're going to want to do is enlist some real help. I use the word real, not just help. Enlist some real help. When we're wounded, especially emotionally or relationally, our tendency is to enlist allies, but not helpers. We get people that will be on our side. People that will see it the way we do. People that will make sure that we have someone covering our back. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with that. But those people are often not your best helpers. They're not the ones that will convey objective truth. They're the ones that will simply provide you the emotional support you need. And you need that. You need some honest assessors. People who will say the tough thing, tell the tough truth, recommend a proper, though possibly painful, course of treatment. You need to enlist some help. Let me give you two kinds of helpers you need. One is just some wise listeners. People who will listen to the story, reflect, and provide some guidance. It may be professionals, counselors, pastors. It may be non-professionals, mentors, experienced friends. People in your life that will take the time to listen. People that have been there before and can help you assess what is the real hurt here. On top of that, you're going to need some consistent partners. People, long-haul friends who give you support and accountability. I mean, somebody goes through a tragedy. They have a relative die. It's amazing how much lasagna shows up those first 2 weeks. I mean, the place is packed with lasagna. And week three, it gets kind of quiet. And week four, the crickets are chirping. And the person's like, I need help here. I need help here. And there are actually people that will say things like, well, aren't they better yet? Are you kidding me? No, they're not. You need long-term, consistent partners, people that will be there to listen, to hear the story again and again and again and offer you support. So you assess the wound, and then you need some people to help you through the process. I love what the book of Proverbs says. An open rebuke is better than hidden love. The wounds of a sincere friend are better than the kisses of an enemy. Now, I don't want kisses from an enemy, but, I don't want to be wounded either. And the Bible's saying it is much better to have someone who will tell the hard truth. Someone who will say, you don't want to hear this, but. And it'll help you through the hard times. We need people who will care for us, but at the same time who are able to be objective in the process. Let's go to the third part of this, and that is to fully engage intentional, immediate care. Imagine right now that later today you're out in this beautiful day, you're doing yard work, and you do something really horrible to your body. I mean, you cut yourself, and it's bleeding, and it's just big and ugly, and you can see body parts inside that you never wanted to see. This is happening. And you go, well, I got other things to do. I'll take care of it later. And blood's dripping down your hand. You're just kind of shaking it off. It's no big deal. Some of you are doing that woozy thing, aren't you? Yeah. And you're just thinking, well, it'll dry eventually. It'll be fine. And, no problem. I'm okay. Really, really I am. This is what a lot of us do with our emotional wounds. Yeah, I'll deal with it later. It's no big deal. It's fine. It's getting better on its own. It'll take care of itself. You need to fully engage intentional, immediate care. You got to fix it. You got to get in the process. Start working on it. Ignoring it isn't going to help it. Let me give you two things you can do to engage immediate care. First, start processing it verbally. Start talking about it. Some people are so reluctant to start talking about the emotional hurts. And for good reason. They're afraid people will judge them. They're afraid people won't listen. But we need to get it out of the echo chamber of our heads. I've been on the side of suicides and tragic, unexpected deaths. And I see this tendency with people. It happens every time, sure as clockwork. It just happens. The person that's left behind just keeps saying the same thing over and over and over and over again. They keep using the same sentences. They keep telling the same stories. They keep reiterating the same details. And if you're insensitive, you'd go, you told me that already. I've heard that already. Thanks. You know, whatever. You know what they're doing? I mean, one place I was, the woman is in the car. Her husband is in the building where he worked, and he went into the bathroom and took a gun and shot himself through the head, and now there's stuff all over the room. How do you walk into that and go, well, guess that marriage is over. It's like I need to get dating again. Are you kidding me? How in the world do you put your arms around the reality of the fact that your husband hated life so much that he had to end it this way? You know what you do? You just start talking and saying things over and over and over and over as you try to wrap your arms around the reality. And that's why some of us, when we're on the site, we're really not great at this, because we want to give answers to everything, and all they need to do is get it out of their heads. They just need to talk. If you've got a wound, you got to talk it out. You got to get it out of your head. Start talking. Don't shut down. Don't shut people out. Even though at that moment it may feel good, you got to get it out of your head. If you don't do this part, you're not going to heal well. You've got to get it out. So talk to someone you can trust. Talk to God. Pray. Talk to a journal. Write. And you know what? You can be honest with God. I mean, you can yell at Him. He doesn't get scared. Look at the Psalms. I mean, David is pretty ruthless with God. God doesn't say, whoa, you're not supposed to talk to me that way. I'm God. Talk it out. Another thing you need to do, clean out the wound and keep it clean. You don't just put the initial Band-Aid on and go, well, that'll be fine. Leave it there for 6 months. No, you take that one off and you put a new one on. You take that one off and you put a new one on. And every time you make sure that wound is clean. You've got to clean the wound and keep it clean. Let me show you a verse from Ephesians, one that you might be familiar with. It says, Don't sin by letting your anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for angry gives a foothold to the devil. This is incredible wisdom. You know what Paul is saying? When you go to sleep angry, you plant a seed of anger in your soul, and it's incredibly fertile ground. And in the morning you wake up, and that seed has already started to germinate, and the anger festers. It leads to an infection. Your anger becomes bitterness, and your bitterness becomes resentment. And before you know it, the wound is controlling you. You got to keep the wound clean. This is why you need the friends. Because sometimes they're going to say, go ahead, talk it out. And sometimes they're going to say, you're starting to cross a line. You're bitter. And you're not going to want to hear that. But that's the only way that wound is going to stay clean, is if you got some people that are willing to be really honest with you and say, let's keep this thing cleaned up. Next part, work the process. Really, really work it. Don't just pretend. Work the process of healing. The Bible in Ecclesiastes 3 says what? Everything, there is a season, a time for every activity under the sun. There's a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance, a time to tear down and a time to mend. There is a time to be wounded and a time to be healed. There's a time for a scab and a time for a scar. Life happens in seasons. It happens in stages. We start as infants, then toddlers, then preschoolers, children, teens, adults, and nearly senior citizens, and then senior citizens. It just keeps going. And it happens that nobody's born a senior. I know some of you do the, well, my child's so mature. That's lovely. They're still a child. They're still a child. They haven't skipped anything. They haven't gone straight to teenager. They're still a child. Life happens in stages. Wound healing happens in stages, and you've got to work through the stages. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross wrote a classic work called Death and Dying. She talked about the stages terminally ill people go through. It looks a little bit like a W. The first thing they hear when they're going to die is denial. Not me. No way. And denial goes to anger. I'm going to fight this thing. And then you see an upswing there because there's some optimism. I'll bargain. Hey, God, I'll do this for you. I'll be a missionary. I'll do this. I'll do that. And then when the bargaining doesn't work, they slump into depression. Ultimately, they come around to a point of acceptance to say, hey, this is coming. this is what's going to happen. We see this process. The same kind of a process happens with our wounds. We work through a process, through steps. Our healing happens in stages, and it can't be hurried. The key to working the process is the simple word time. You've got to let time work. We want to short circuit the process, don't we? I mean, you ever known anybody that just says, "Wow, I'm hurt. I'm loving this, man. I'm going to just stay here." Well, I found myself when something tragic happens, I say this: I wish it were a year from now. Because I know a year from now it'll be a little better. But right now it stinks. And I know there's a natural process I've got to work through. And I have no choice. I have to work through it. Work the process. Really work it. If you try to skip part of the process, if you try to ignore it, you're going to get a scar. It's just not going to heal beautifully. It's going to be a mess. Here's the final thing we do. Embrace the new view of you. It's kind of messed up in your notes there, sorry. Embrace the new view of you. Let me just ask you a question. Who is Bethany Hamilton at 13? If I'm talking to this girl, I say, "Bethany, who are you?" You know what she'd say? "Bethany Hamilton is a surfer. I'm a surfer. That's who I am. That's her identity." Now, I'm going to say something right now that you may not agree with initially, but give me a moment, okay? Your scar defines you. It does. Your scar defines you. Who is Bethany Hamilton now? Bethany is a woman with one arm. It's kind of funny. We're in this politically correct era where we don't like to acknowledge that people have scars. I mean, we pretend Bethany has two arms. We pretend that if we say it the right way in the sentence or if we use the right terminology, everything will be okay. Bethany is a woman with one arm. And Bethany is defined by her scar. Got news for you. There is a movie out this weekend because she has one arm, not because she's a surfer. Her wound defines her. Your wound defines you. It is part of who you are. And it's wasting energy to resist that identity. Your scar defines you. It cannot be escaped. And some of you, you're hearing that, and you go, "Wait a second. But," okay, here's the part you're struggling with. Your scar does not doom you. It does not doom you. You see, I'll hear people say things like this: "Oh, my parents were divorced, so I'll probably be divorced." Nope. My parent was a rageaholic, so I'm going to be a rageaholic. Not necessarily. We even hear things like, "If you were sexually abused, it's likely you will abuse someone else." No. Your scar defines you. But your scar does not determine a course. It doesn't doom you. It's not as if you have no choice. You know, some people will say Bethany's doomed. Bethany will never surf again. She's doomed. She's got one arm. She'll never surf again. That's her new identity. Not at all. Bethany is a surfer with one arm. She's what she was, and she's her scar together. She is a surfer with one arm. And in light of that, Bethany Hamilton is an inspiration to a lot of people. You can't escape your scar. It's there. I mean, it would be great if we had some spiritual plastic surgery that could just zzz away all that junk. You can't. But it doesn't have to paralyze you. It doesn't have to doom you. You don't have to relive whatever the junk was that happened to you in the past. You can be an inspiration to others. For many people, their new view of themselves is a victim. They're a victim. I mean, I'm stuck. They say things like, "I can't. Look at my scar." Victims love pity. They want people to feel sorry for them. Victims never get back in the water. And they're thrilled when other people say, "Oh, you shouldn't go back there." They avoid the water religiously. But you know what God says? You can do it because of your scars. Because you're scarred, you can do great things. Because when we are weak, then we are ready to be used by God. Because when we are weak, the Bible said, that's when we're strong. I want to show you a video in conclusion that when I first saw it, it rattled my cage. It may have been around for a while. And kind of, you know, every once in a while I think I discovered something. And everybody goes, you're late to the game. Maybe I'm late to the game. I have a feeling whether you've seen it once or twice or 20 times, your cage is going to be rattled this morning. It's the story of a guy named Nick.
I wasn't ready. Legs, but I'm very thankful that I have
my little chicken drumstick here. People freak out when they see me for the first time. It's so cool. I was at a water slide all by myself. Everyone obviously at the bottom of the slide is looking up and waiting for other people to come down, and here I come and they're freaking out. They're like, you know, like this. And I was so tempted to look at myself and go, what happened? You know. There were times where I sort of looked at my life and thinking, well, I can't do this and I can't do that. And you keep on concentrating on the things that you wish you had or the things that you wish you didn't have. And you sort of forget what you do have. And there's no point, I believe, in my life where I wish I had arms and legs, I wish I had arms and legs, I wish I had arms and legs, because wishing won't help. But what I've seen in life are just a couple key principles. And the first thing that I've seen is to be thankful. It's hard to be thankful, man. I tell you, when I was 8 years old, I sort of summed up my life and thought, I'm never going to get married. I'm not going to have a job. I'm not going to have a life of purpose. What kind of a husband am I going to be if I can't even hold my wife's hand? It's a lie to think that you're not good enough. It's a lie to think that you're not worth anything.
I can't feel my hands.
I love life. You know, so many people come and say, how come you smile so much? And I'm like, well, it's a long story. But it's very simple at the same time. You see, it's very hard to smile sometimes in life. There are things that happen that you don't know and you don't understand, and you don't know if you're going to get through it. You know, you go through your storms in life and you don't know how long this storm's going to be. And today I want to share with you some principles that I've learned in my life that you can use in yours. Being patient is beautiful. I tell you, it's the hardest thing. But I realize I may not have hands to hold my wife's hand, but when the time comes, I'll be able to hold her heart. I don't need hands to hold her heart.
You know, it is scary to know how many girls have eating disorders. It is scary to know how many people are just angry at life because of their situation at home and angry at others. It's scary to know how many people actually feel like they're worth nothing.
Every single girl right here, right now, I want you to know that you are beautiful. You are gorgeous just the way you are. And you boys,
you're the man.
On this DVD, I share my experiences in life of how I've overcome challenges and seen a new, fresh perspective in life. To be thankful, to dream big, and to never give up. I speak to children, youth, and adults about key issues and principles that I've applied in my life that has given me the strength to conquer all that comes before me.
It leaves me speechless every time. It kills me. The Bethanys, the Nicks, I believe they're in this world for a reason. To challenge us on two words. I can't. We let our scars doom us and we say, I can't. And God says, don't you get it? Your scars are the reason you can. Amazingly, both Bethany and Nick have vibrant relationships with God. And that's what's getting them through. And that's the only thing that's going to get you through your scar as well. You've got to have a vibrant, growing relationship with God. It's essential. I want you to take your card, the card you put your name on at the beginning of the service. Turn it over to the other side. And we're going to do something kind of freewheel here a little bit. I want to give you a couple of minutes of quiet. You're going to hear probably a ding of a bat, maybe the chirp of a bird. A couple of quiet moments to write a prayer to God right now about what you're experiencing with this wound. I'm not going to determine the path. I'm not going to say this is the topic, except to say you've been going through stuff. If you were here last week and you're here this week, there's stuff on your mind. Write it to God right now. Talk to him in a prayer. Go ahead. God, here's the truth. For some of us, our wounds have cut so deeply and our scars have healed so poorly that the words, "I can't," have become a way of life. We've allowed ourselves to be victimized by our wound. We've allowed ourselves to be doomed by our wound. We can't deny we have it. We're defined by our wound. And like Paul, we say, and because I'm wounded, I'm usable. Because I'm wounded, I'm powerful. Because I'm wounded, God's power can work through me and I can be strong. And so, God, today I pray that you would just redefine the way we think. Some of us are going to have to visit some wounds that we thought were healed and the scar is a mess and there's infection. And help us to process this junk, because it's only when we do, it's only when we face it and take it on, that we can have healing and hope, and that we can be used by you in the way that you intend, so that all that stuff can be truly used for the good of those who love you and are called for your purposes. I pray there will come a day that we can say with sincerity, "Thank you for my scar." Help us to be able to say that. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we do that and we close out the morning, we'd like to re-encourage us with a verse that Dennis gave us at the beginning of the teach. It's Romans 8:28. Could prove to be a very important piece of scripture for many of us. The words are these: "And we know that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose." No matter what they are, we know God works all things together for the good of those who belong to Him.